This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Take your copy of God's Word with me tonight and turn it to the book of Mark, chapter number 3. Mark chapter number 3 and verse 1 down to verse number 6. Now, as I said, over the past couple Wednesday nights, we know that it's Awana night, and so if we go a little long and you need to step out and go get your kids, that's perfectly all right. It's all right to go get your kids, just don't go out and just be standing in the foyer just talking about the weather and the ball game. Somebody say amen. All right, so Mark chapter number 3, and let's look at verse 1 down to verse number 6. If you are with us for the first time, I have started a series entitled Tough Times, and tonight we're going to be talking about the tough times of being misunderstood. I'm sure there has been many in this room that have been misunderstood from time to time, something you have done, something you have said, some type of action, or whatever it may be, you've been misunderstood. I want you to know you stand in line with a long line of great champions, of individuals who loved God, lived for God, was loyal to God, and they were totally misunderstood. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 3, verse 1 to verse number 6, one of those incidences in the life of Jesus. The Bible says, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Already Jesus is being misunderstood. Verse 3, and he saith unto the man which hath the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good works or good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. But when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hindrances of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth straightway, took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might, what's the next two words? Destroy him. Jesus was completely misunderstood. He had good intentions. He wanted to bring help and healing, but those around him in the culture didn't understand it that way. He was misunderstood, and they hated him for it. I want you to know there's going to be times that all of us are going to face the tough times of being misunderstood. But the Bible has a lot to say about how we, as children of God, can respond to being misunderstood. So I want you to be seated as we talk about the tough times of being misunderstood. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Lord, we know that your Son, the Lord Jesus, was misunderstood time and time again to such an extent, Lord, that he died on an old rugged cross for our redemption. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand that, Lord, if we are to be like Jesus, there will be times, because we love you and we put you first, Lord, there's going to be times we're going to be misunderstood. So I pray, Lord, that you would distill within us and place within us the proper response and attitude that we need to bring your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, honor and glory, and we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say, amen. Now, what does it mean to be misunderstood? Think about it for a moment. What does it mean for you to be misunderstood? Better yet, I guess I could ask the question, have you ever been misunderstood? Has anybody ever been misunderstood? I can raise both hands, all right? Let me see them real high. You ever been misunderstood? Well, that's just about everybody in the room. And so I guess we could ask the question, what does it mean to be misunderstood? I looked up a ton of definitions, and the one that I came up with that I liked the most was one by one of my favorite authors, Chuck Swindoll. And Chuck Swindoll says that being misunderstood reminds him of a hockey game or a hockey player. He said, hockey players are easily angered. When they get angry, the brawl is on. Gloves fly off, emotions heat up, and the rest is a blur of chaos and pain. The same as with misunderstanding. Isn't that true? It seems like when it comes to misunderstanding, there's anger and there's emotions that flare up, and the rest of it is really just a blur of chaos and pain. And I'm convinced now more than ever And the culture that you and I are living in, the longer that we love Christ and the longer that we walk with Christ and the more intimately we come to know the Word of God and what God has for us, I believe the more we are going to experience rejection and hostility by the world. Now, we see that happening today. There are so many people that are angry at God's people and angry at the church. We see it in our culture with the abortionists. We see it in our culture with those who want to live an alternate lifestyle. They call it homosexuality. We see it with the people who want to smoke marijuana and make it legally. They speak out against the church. They speak out against the mandates of God. And I really believe as the days go forward, the more we love Christ and the more we know about Christ, and the more the church longs to walk with Christ, the more we are going to be rejected, we are going to face hostility. If Jesus was misunderstood and ridiculed, then you and I are going to be misunderstood and ridiculed as well. When I read the Bible, I find that the Lord was often misunderstood in his ministry. In Luke 7:34, he was called a glutton and a winebibber, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You go a little further in the Gospels, you find in Luke, he was also misunderstood as one who misleads the people. You also find that Luke writes in chapter 8, verse 48, the people said, "You're a Samaritan and have a demon." And so that you're full of wine, you're full of a demon, you mislead people, you're a glutton, you're a friend of evil people like tax collectors, and he's being misunderstood. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us in John chapter 15 and verse number 18, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Basically, we could say if the world misunderstood Jesus, you need to know as a child of God, they're going to misunderstand you also. Your good intentions, your loving kindness, your behavior, your actions, they're going to be misinterpreted. They're going to be misunderstood. So how, as a child of God, am I to respond when I'm misunderstood? What should be my attitude? What should be my actions? How am I to continue going forward? Well, I want you to know that you stand in a long line of great men of God, great men and women of God who were misunderstood, but yet they did one thing. They never gave out. They never gave up. They never gave in. They just kept trusting in the Lord, and they persevered, and they moved on. Can I tell you today that when you are misunderstood, you are misrepresented, the very best thing for you to do, if you know that you're in the will of God, during the tough times of misunderstanding, move forward. Don't go back. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Grab a hold of the hand of God and move forward, because God will bless you. If you believe that, say amen. Now, as I said, you stand in line with a lot of great people. Outside of Jesus Christ, probably the person that was the most misunderstood in all the Bible was the Apostle Paul. Paul understood the misunderstanding of leadership. Paul was a leader. He was an apostle. He was a missionary. And he was a church planter. And his ministry, in a lot of ways, was misunderstood. When you read about Paul's life, you'll find that Paul knew what it was like to be criticized, falsely accused, misquoted, rejected, and even misunderstood. And he writes about this for us in the book that's called 2 Corinthians. And I want you to turn there, and we'll have it on the screens, but I want you to follow along with me as we look at the Word of God together. Outside of Jesus Christ, Paul was probably one of the most misunderstood individuals in all of the Word of God. And when he's writing to the church at Corinth, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8. He said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure," listen, "above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Paul is saying here that I was misunderstood to the extent that my life was threatened. My very existence was threatened. There were those that hated me so much that I was so stressed out, that I was so under so much pressure, even that I despaired for my own life. I can see the Apostle Paul as an individual that dealt with depression. He was a man that struggled with it. And he tells us that over and over again in the context of the Word of God. He's dealt with depression. He dealt with being stressed out. He dealt with being tired, insomuch that he even despaired of his own life, meaning he really didn't know if he can make it another mile. He was so stressed out and so misunderstood, and the weight and the burden of that, Paul said, I was so tired, above strength, that insomuch I even despaired even of my own life. You say, well, what in the world was going on with Paul? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 now, verse 26 to verse 28. The Bible says, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh daily upon me, the care of all the churches. This is a portrait of Paul's life. Paul says, often I did without water. I was often robbed and beat up. I was oppressed and abused by my own countrymen, by even the heathen and the ungodly, whether it was in the city or in the country or even at sea. False brethren, weariness, painfulness. I was hungry. I had no clothes. I did without. And on top of all these things I had to deal with, he said, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I want you to know, when you read about Paul's life, for Paul, the message of Christ mattered more than the messenger. And no matter what Paul underwent, no matter how Paul was misunderstood, there was one thing that he never neglected to do. He never neglected to minister to others. And I say that's a principle for all of us to learn from. No matter how bad you are misunderstood, no matter how bad you may be mistreated, the message of Christ has to matter more than the messenger. Paul said, I'm not going to give up on ministering to others. There are those who need Christ. There are those that need answers. There are those that need healing. There are those that need help. And Paul said, no matter what happens to me, I am moving forward and I'm moving on. What a great principle for all of us to live by. If you believe that, say amen. That we come to the place in our life that the message of Christ matters more than the man. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter the looks they give. It doesn't matter how many bad situations you find yourself in. Paul said, I'm not going to give up, I'm not going to give out, and I'm not going to give in. A little further in his text, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 10, listen to this. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but thank God we're not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There it is. No matter what happened to Paul, Paul said, I'm moving on. I may be persecuted, but thank God I'm not forsaken by the Lord. I may be cast down by friends and family and foe alike, but it will not destroy me. I'm going to bear in my body whatever I can, wherever, whatever the cost and wherever the call. Paul says, I'm moving on for the honor and the glory of Christ. And when Paul looked at all these misunderstandings, he puts them in the scales of ministry and he begins to weigh them. And he looks at them. He looks at the bad and he looks at the good. And he writes about this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8 and verse 10. He says, of all my critics, of all those that have misunderstood me, I have some by honor and there are others by dishonor. He says, by evil report and good report. As deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And I begin looking at that verse and I begin seeing that automatically there's a contrast that Paul is trying to explain to the readers of that day. And the contrast is there are good things that have happened to me and there are bad things that have happened to me. And I can say in my ministry there are good things that have happened and there are some bad things that have happened. There are times that I am understood and the glory of God is revealed and followers follow and people magnify the Lord and the church moves forward. But then there's been other times where you're misunderstood, where even your enemies come up against you, some within the church and some without the church. Some are both from your immediate family and even from the family of God. And if you've been in church for long enough, you've probably experienced the same thing. I'll never forget years ago when my cousin surrendered to preach that he began talking to my aunt and to my uncle about their behavior and about their backsliding condition. And for a young boy of probably 18, 19 years old, his mom and dad didn't take to that too well. And he was talking about some of the bad movies, choices they were making and bringing into the home. And all of a sudden, I watched my aunt and uncle, whom I have known all of my life, of course, I watched them rise up against us and actually criticize me and my brother of brainwashing my cousin. It wasn't that he was brainwashed. He had been bloodwashed. Somebody say amen. He had the glory of God on him. God had saved him and redeemed him and called him into the ministry. And it wasn't a brainwashing. It was a bloodwashing. And God turned his life around and his light was exposing their darkness. But there was a sense we were misunderstood. And persecution, not only from without, but persecution from within, within the home, within our family, rose up against us. Paul says, when it comes to this type of life, I'm going to put it in the scales. And I wrote them down. And I wanted to see the negative and the bad as I examined verses 8 to verse number 10. Follow along with me in the verse and keep your Bible open. The 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8 and 10, so you can see this. First of all, he says, here's the good. By honor and good report. There were some people that spoke well of him. There were some people that loved Paul and spoke his name well within the city gates. But he also says there were others through dishonor and evil report. There were those that slandered him. He uses the word deceivers. There were many people that thought Paul was a counterfeit. He was a liar and a fraud, and they came up against him. But he also uses the word true, that some people understood that I was called of God, that God brought me into the ministry. They knew that my message was true. They knew that my motives were true. They knew that I loved them and that I loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the word unknown. That is, there were some that saw Paul as a nobody. Tradition says that Paul was a very short guy and he was bald-headed. Those bald-headed guys keep good company with one another, right? He's a short guy, bald-headed, and not really good to look upon. He was a plain-looking type of individual. And there were people that said, he's a nobody. His message is nothing. Do not listen to him. Don't follow to him. And don't listen to his message. He's unknown. But then there were others, he says, in the text. Look at it. It says, I was known. There were people that knew Paul. They knew his message. They knew his passion, they knew his heart, and they followed him. Paul uses the word dying. On many occasions, Paul risked his life for the cause of Christ. Many times, he was thrown in prison simply because he was misunderstood. He was misunderstood, misrepresented, and he was thrown into prison. He was beaten many, many times. I see the Apostle Paul as an individual whose skin is baked like leather from walking and his travels as a missionary and with many stripes upon his body being beaten time and time again. And he uses the word dying, that is, I risked my life. But then he uses the word, but we live. Paul was living under resurrection power. He had the power of God upon his life. He knew that God was with him, that God would not leave him or forsake him. And he knew it was that power, the power of Christ, that was going to help him to go forward even when he was misunderstood. He uses the word chastened within the text, that is setbacks and beatings, but he says not killed. That is physical problems was not going to stop the Apostle Paul. There was nothing that was going to happen to him that would stop him or impede him from being what God wants him to be. He says, sorrowful. Paul knew what it was like to mourn, but also he says, rejoicing. rejoicing in Christ. Whether in prison, whether in peril, Paul knew what it was like to rejoice and to be thankful for what God has given him. He uses the word poor there in the text. Paul was not in the ministry to get rich, the Bible says, but making many rich. Paul was in the ministry to help others. He wasn't in the ministry to line his own pocket and to help himself. He was in the ministry to help others. He said, I'm poor, but I'm going to make many rich by giving them the gospel, by telling them about Jesus. He said, having nothing, he's talking about materially, that Paul was broke. He said, I have nothing, but I possess everything, because he knew that there was a brighter day coming, and he knew that he had an inheritance up in heaven. And so no matter how many times he was misunderstood, misrepresented, Paul said, I possess everything. I've got an inheritance in heaven, and God knows what is true of me. Aren't you thankful that for that? Somebody say amen. And so you stand in line tonight with the Apostle Paul, who is misunderstood in leadership. Then I think about another Old Testament character by the name of Joseph. Joseph was misunderstood, misunderstanding of love. All Joseph wanted to do was love his father and love his brothers, and later on, love and serve his government. When you read about Joseph's life, his life was plagued with misunderstanding, all because of his loyalty to his father. He loved his father, had a deep, abiding relationship with his father. Joseph was so misunderstood that it drove his brothers nuts. They got so envious of Joseph and his relationship with his father that they hated him so much that they decided to do one of the most awful acts ever. They kidnapped him and they sold him as a slave down into Egypt. As Joseph traveled down into Egypt, God seen the whole affair. God was watching the entire event. God's favor and God's grace was upon the man who was misunderstood. You may think that God has forsaken you. You may think that your enemies are getting the best of you. You may think that everybody's turned their back on you. But even when you are misunderstood, God is there. Somebody say amen. God's watching the whole entire ordeal, and he knows Joseph's heart. And the Bible says that the favor of God poured out upon Joseph. And as Joseph gets to Egypt, he runs into a man by the name of Potiphar. He's a high-ranking official in Egypt. And God's going to use Joseph, and God's going to use Potiphar to bring protection to the man of God who's been misunderstood by his brothers. We pick up the reading of the story in Genesis chapter 39 in verse 3 to verse number 6. And listen to what the Bible says. And his master, that is Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. I love this. And Joseph found grace in his sight. Isn't it great that even God can cause us who are believers to witness to the lost and dying world, where even the pagan world sees the grace and the favor of God in an individual's life. This is Joseph. The Bible says, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had put in his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. Think about this. He sold as a slave, misunderstood. God's favor is upon him. He places him in one of the richest homes in Egypt. And everything that the master owns now is placed in the authority and oversight of Joseph. The Bible says, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now, if that last verse there, verse number 6 of Genesis 39, where it says Joseph was a goodly person and well favored, if that verse said, now Joseph was an ugly, overweight, empty-headed young man, Joseph's life would have been much, much different. But because Joseph is a good-looking individual, he's a smart guy, He is handsome. He's tall, dark, and handsome, ladies, all right? And he's a good-looking guy. The Bible says he's a goodly person. He is well-favored. He had a pretty face. He had a great head of hair. He's got muscles. He's ready to go. Everybody there knew about Joseph. He is the good-looking guy within the gates of the city. If that verse would have said, now Joseph was an ugly, overweight, empty-headed young man, his life would have been much different. Because there was a woman in the house, Potiphar's wife, and all she did every day to this young man was attack him with her lustful thoughts and her lustful attacks over and over and over again. Every day of Joseph's life, he had to choose to live a life of flight. In his mind, in his heart, in his physical life, he had to run away. He had to walk away. Every day he's trying to love his master. Every day he's trying to do right by loving his government. Every day he's trying to do what's right by loving God. But every day this woman is enticing him. This woman is trying to get him to lie in bed with her. And Joseph has to keep his integrity intact. Joseph has to put parameters around his life. And one day as she reached out to him, grabbed a hold of him to force him to be with her, the Bible says he ran, and when he ran and kept his garment, she cries rape. And now Joseph's life, this man who is filled with grace, this man who's been favored by God, this man who's been protected and blessed by God, all of a sudden he is faced with the tough times of misunderstanding. His intentions is to love. His intentions is to do right. But now he's misunderstood. I think not only about Paul, I think not only about Joseph, but I think about another guy by the name of David. While Paul was misunderstood in his leadership and Joseph is misunderstood in his love, David was misunderstood in his loyalty. When you open up the pages of the Word of God, we find David. He is introduced to you and I as the youngest son of a guy by the name of Jesse. And David is not the giant slayer that we know of, nor the audacious king of Israel. David is seen to us right away as just a simple shepherd. He's in the fields taking care of his father's flock. He is loyal to the task. No matter what comes up against the flock, David is there. He's loyal every day, bright and early, to go out and count the sheep and make sure that they are not feeding on the brown, impoverished grass of Bethlehem and of Israel, but they are feeding on the fields, and they're being taken care of, and he's watching out over them each and every day. He is loyal to the task. One day, his dad calls for him, says, David, I want you to come up here to the house. And David runs out of the field, and he comes to the house, and there is a visitor standing in the door. It's Samuel, the great prophet of God. And Samuel's there for one reason, and one reason only. He has one objective. He is there, called by God, to anoint David as the king of Israel. And in this awesome scene in the Bible, this youngest boy, this lowly shepherd, is anointed by one of the most famous prophets in all of the Word of God. Samuel anoints him. David's going to be the next king. Well, things didn't change for David right away. Guess what happened the next day? The next day, David wakes up. Jesse says, boy, get on down there to that field, and I don't care how you've been anointed, you get down there and you take care of my sheep. And this goes on for quite some time until one day Jesse calls for David again. David, come up to the house. David comes running up to the house. Jesse says, your brothers are hungry. They're in war with the Philistines. There's a giant that is there. I want you to take this food, and I want you to go down there, and I want you to take care of your brothers. And so David, being a loyal son, he grabs a hold of the baskets, and he mounts upon his horse or whatever he had, and he moves down to the battlefield. When David gets to the battlefield, he sees the champion of Gath. His name is Goliath. He's a giant of a man, and he is hurling out accusations against God, and accusations against God's people, and David is so indignant of what's going on. It upsets him. He actually says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for us to go to war? Listen to what they are saying against God. Listen to what they are saying against the nation of Israel. While everybody else is frozen in fear, David's passion is just freeing him up by the fire that's on the inside. And so he decides, I'm going to grab a sling and a few stones. And angry at what the enemies of God are doing to the people of God, he runs towards the giant, and he runs down the hill, and Goliath is running towards him, and David throws his stone, and he kills Goliath, the champion of Gath. David, all of a sudden, is known as a national hero. Everybody, everywhere, is applauding the young shepherd boy, a Saul who stood taller than anybody else, could not even slay the giant, but David, he's the giant slayer, and he's accoladed as the great champion of Israel, and he is asked to be the personal assistant and servant of King Saul. As David gets into the palace and he is going about his daily duties and God has anointed him, God's going to make him the next king. The blessings of God are on him. The favor of God is upon him. Every day that he lives, being a loyal servant to Saul, he's being misunderstood. Saul hears the people saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And so all of a sudden, there's an enemy that creeps up in the palace. That enemy is called jealousy. It raises its ugly head. Jealousy comes into the heart of King Saul. And for the next 12 years or more, David is on the run because Saul is trying to kill him. And King David, who was loyal to his master, he is facing what we're going to call the tough time of being misunderstood. You say, wow, Paul was misunderstood in his leadership. Joseph was misunderstood by his love. David's misunderstood in his loyalty. But there's still one more that we can examine tonight before we go. The New Testament tells us he was misunderstood at his birth. He was criticized over his teaching and his doctrine. People were suspicious of his motives. When you read the New Testament, you find they were critical of his methods. They were outraged over his message, and they were puzzled by his marvelous miracles that he had done. The people misunderstood him so much that they led him to a judgment hall. They sentenced him to death, and he died a terrible death by Roman crucifixion on a cross. It would be later that one of his followers would write in what we have as the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 5, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." He was misunderstood. Jesus and Paul was probably the two of the most misunderstood individuals in all of the Word of God. Christ himself, the Son of God, the Son of glory, was misunderstood. I want you to know tonight that if they misunderstood Jesus, they're going to misunderstand you. When I read the New Testament, he was misunderstood by the Pharisees. The religious crowd of that day misunderstood him. They didn't understand his doctrine. They didn't understand his ways, his principles, and his precepts. And they hated him. The more he preached and the more he taught, the more the Pharisees were enraged. They hated his miracles. They didn't want to hear his message. As a matter of fact, they sought to kill him even the more. Not only was he misunderstood by the Pharisees, but he was misunderstood by the general public. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3, verse 20, and verse number 22, it says, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him. For they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils cast he out devils." The whole entire community, many of them, rather, believed that he was demon-possessed. They accused the Son of God of doing miracles by the power of the devil. He's misunderstood. He's misunderstood by Pharisees. He's misunderstood by the public. And he's misunderstood by the people. And the people that I'm talking about is his own family. Now, you may think you're going to be misunderstood by people in the church, and that's going to happen. You may think that, well, I'm going to be misunderstood by people on the job. because many of them may be pagan, and that's going to happen. But one of the toughest spots to be misunderstood in is within the context of your own home, in the context of those who bear your last name, when they misunderstand you. Jesus understands what that means. The Bible tells us there was a time in Jesus' life when he was actually with his own family. And as he went up to Jerusalem and he was getting ready to do some ministering there, his brothers, his sisters, his family was actually with him, and his family did not yet believe that he was the Son of God. How many knows what it took for many of them to believe that he was the Son of God? The resurrection changed their mind, radically changed their mind. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 31 and verse 32, about the family of Jesus. And they came then, his brethren and his mother. Here's his family. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brother without seeketh for thee. I see this scene, and many other Bible teachers see this, as Jesus is teaching, he's preaching, he's talking about his messiahship, he's talking about the kingdom of God, and his family is so embarrassed that they call for him, and one of his brothers come to his mother Mary and say, really? Doesn't he have something else to do? Doesn't he have something else to say? Isn't there something back at dad's shop that needs to be fixed? Well, somebody go in there, get him out of there, and silence him. He's embarrassing us. Jesus was misunderstood by his own people. You know what's going to happen in the church? It's going to happen outside the church. It's going to happen by family, friend, and foe. You say, well, Brother David, if we're going to be misunderstood like Jesus, how am I to respond? Let me give you three ways, and we're going to go home. Number one, you need to ask three questions. Number one, who is misunderstood? Who is misunderstood? And identify it. You need to find out, where does the problem lie? Basically, I would challenge you to consider, where's the source? Do all that you can to try to look at your own actions through the eyes of those that misunderstand you. Just don't look at it from your side of the fence. Look at it from their side of the fence. Because you know what I believe? I believe even though they may be totally wrong, you just might discover a brand new way to connect with those individuals and lead them forward to the cause of Christ. He said, Brother David, man, I don't know if I could do that. You know, I'm a little afraid. You need to remember that the Lord said he'd never leave you and he would never forsake you. Somebody say amen. You need to understand that in times of adversity and trouble, that God is there. And so you need to clarify this. That is, you need to make sure that you're identifying the problem. You're finding out, where is the source of this? Why is it happening? Quit just looking at it from your side and pushing your way. Take a few steps back and look at it from their side. You just might find a brand new way to connect with them. I love what Dr. Charles Stanley had to say about fear. He said, God goes before you into each and every trial. He leaves a trodden path for you to follow. You may walk where danger is crouched on every side, but you do not walk alone. Listen, you may be facing being misunderstood, overlooked, and forgotten, but God knows you and loves you greatly. Keep your eyes on him. Fix your emotions on his promises. They are unshakable, and I say amen to that. Not only do you need to identify it, but ask the second question, why am I misunderstood? And clarify the problem. Why am I misunderstood? You know what I have found? That all of us have blind spots in life. And we don't see everything all at once. Would you all agree with that? Say amen. When it comes to a decision, when it comes to a change, when it comes to doing something, there are blind spots in life. This past week, or was it last week, in our staff meeting, while we were talking, and we got together at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning, and we're talking about what we can do to help the church be better and to grow better and different ideas, and all this was kind of flying out there, and Matt said some things to me that really just strummed the chord with me. I told him that on Sunday. I said, Brother, what you had to say on Tuesday night, I really needed to hear that, and I appreciate you saying that. And Kyle said something on that Tuesday meeting that I wasn't even aware of, something that was going on with our youth that I never once identified. And so what happened was, by listening to some of the misunderstanding of trying to do something else, the blind spots were removed and clarification came in. This is what we need to do. You mopping up what I'm spilling right now? Somebody say amen. You with me tonight? So you need to clarify, you need to identify, and then last of all, you need to rectify it. When you find that there is a misunderstanding, now you may not always be able to. Our example's Jesus. He tried, did he not? He gave miracles, signs, and wonders. Even there was a voice from heaven at his baptism. All of that, still, even in the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, a physical miracle where people saw it, they still, in their heart, misunderstood him and wanted to kill him even more. And so you're going to be misunderstood, but still, the Bible says you need to try to rectify it. And I think there are three questions you need to ask. There are three things you need to do to rectify it. Number one, be sure to learn from the misunderstanding. If you're a leader and you don't learn from the misunderstanding, if you don't learn that, if you don't take anything away from it and learn anything, then you're never going to be able to lead others, and you will fall into the trap of misunderstanding over and over and over again. So learn from the misunderstanding. Second of all, be sure that you are willing to say, I'm sorry. Be willing to say, I'm sorry. When someone's misunderstood and you're the one misunderstanding, be willing to say, I'm sorry. When I'm misunderstood, I'm misunderstanding you, I should be able to say, I'm sorry. You know, I think one of the greatest attributes, traits, characteristics of a leader is somebody who is willing to admit their faults and say, I was wrong. I am sorry. I need to change that. I need to rectify that. So one, you need to make sure that you're learning from the misunderstanding. You're able to say, I'm sorry. And also, here's the big one. You need to be willing to take the heat. Because sometimes it's not going to get rectified. Sometimes this is the will of God. This is the way of God for your life. This is the direction God is moving you. And you've got to stand upon the promises and precepts and the will of God in your life. And there will be those, family, foe, and friend, who's going to misunderstand you. You need to be willing to take the heat, knowing that God is in control. If you believe that, say amen. Now, I know we've been a little long tonight, and I hope that I've helped you some way. I'm sure tomorrow on the job, you're going to get out there, and you're going to try to be a witness. You're going to try to live for God. You're going to try to do what you need to do for God. Maybe your boss is an unbeliever. Your coworker is an unbeliever. And you are so misunderstood time and time and time again because you're trying to live the life of Christ. Just remember, Jesus was misunderstood. Paul was misunderstood. David was misunderstood. Joshua was misunderstood. Many of the prophets were misunderstood. But all in all, God said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Don't give up. Give out or give in. Stay in the game and keep moving forward just like Paul did. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for our time together. And Lord, I know, Lord, that we all deal with this, Lord, both with family, foe, and friend. Lord, our good intentions sometimes are spoken of as evil, just like Paul's were. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to respond in the right manner. Lord, help us to say, I'm sorry. Help us, Lord, to learn from being misunderstood. Lord, help us to stay in the heat, stay in the battle. Lord, if that's what you want us to do. So I pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and we will thank you for it. My heads are bowed.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.